We're going to read from Psalm 139, if you have a Bible. It's getting louder and louder over the years. The ice machine. See, God provided you with some Cheerios. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We're reading this because there's an interesting part of this psalm that lets us know this is talking about Hanukkah. So we're sort of coming off of Hanukkah here. So it starts out, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts, or my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. So, that's something to think about, because when your thoughts are going every which way, God knows what's going on. It's not a secret thing, and that's what we think it is because it appears that way to us. And we build our little worlds like that. And we've got little scenarios that continually come back to us, whatever about stuff. And from God's point of view, it's laid open and obvious to the only person who really counts, which is Him. He sees when we're... I was just interested in the way this is put here. He knows my down-sitting and my uprising. He knows when I'm, sitting down in that place of perfection, or He knows when I'm getting up to do stuff and trying to make something happen in my mind. He knows my lying down. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and aren't acquainted with all my ways. So lying down is sort of like you're understanding what the Sabbath is. You're at rest totally. But all these things go on. Mostly it's the standing up part and doing stuff that our minds are going to. But He says, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. He not only knows what the word is, but He knows where it's coming from and what's going on inside of us. And this is a psalm that's being spoken, think about it as Christ speaking this. He's, as Son of Man, all these things are besetting Him as they beset us. Except He is aware that the Lord knows everything that's going on. We're not aware of that. It's only rarely that we sort of bring God into our little room full of thoughts. So,
let me say something.
Mm-hmm.
Last night I went to bed a little early, and I laid down and I started thinking about God. But I realized that I didn't think up those thoughts. Those thoughts were given to me. They were kind of like from Him. I can't generate His being.
Mm.
By His grace, I'm really able to talk about it.
Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And this goes to something we've been talking about. You can't attain unto this knowledge. You cannot come up with it. You can't figure out stuff and then get to the place where you've reached some place of being able to know all this. it is something that's given to you. It's something that, that overcomes you. You don't apprehend it. So, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? So now he's going from knowing that God is right there in your head at all times, that he knows everything that's going on. Is it possible to then go someplace where he's not? Can you get away from him? You know? I want to go someplace where, if he knows everything that's going on, I'd like to go to this little place over here where for a little moment I could have a private moment of meanness, you know. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or where, in other words, where can I go where your spirit is not? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now this is the outcome of faith sees all this. Our normal state of being is just fleeing to all those places and trying not to recognize that God is there. So this is like all of human efforts to do stuff is wrapped up in what he's saying here, in that he's acknowledging God's there. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, then even the night shall be light about me. So, if you're, and the word here is not cover me, it's crushed me. So if the night is crushing you, faith sees through that and shows that light is all about you. And that's the place where it's hardest for us to see, because we don't like suffering, we don't like darkness and confusion, we don't like failure and depression and, you know, and weirdness and betrayal and, you know, just go on, things that hurt us. You know, we just don't like all that, and we don't want to acknowledge that God could possibly be in those things. But this psalm is coming from the heart of Christ, as really it's what it means for him to become human on Hanukkah, to be conceived and take on human form. And in this psalm, it's like he's gotten to the end of all that by a moment of faith, sees everything as light. All of the suffering that he'd endure, you know, all the resistance that this world provides for the kingdom, in that resistance, light is produced. And that's why he's saying that. It's light. Even though the darkness covers me or crushes me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. When we can get to a place to see that, then we might be of benefit or usefulness to God somehow. Until then, we're not that useful. We're just running around bumping into each other.
Until then, we're still judging ourselves.
Yeah. We're saying, you know, I screwed up over here, or this person is an idiot, or, you know, whatever the thing is, and it's darkness, and it's, you know, we don't see any light coming from it at all. And we certainly don't see any light coming from ourselves, because, you know, it's just total weirdness.
Yesterday, Harry was saying something about somebody's theory about light is actually alive. Is that correct? There's consciousness in light. And just that thought in relation to what you've been saying, and the idea that God is light and him is no darkness, is like he is ever present in the light, and it kind of makes it seem different now to realize another aspect of his everywhereness, even in the dark.
I don't want to go on past 11, because right now. It says, surely the darkness shall cover me or crush me. And, you know, I know each one of us have been in that place. The darkness was so much, you know, that it was crushing you. And it felt like, you know, it was, you couldn't move, you know. The darkness of, you know, whatever it was, you know, somebody's done you wrong, you've failed miserably, you're confused totally, and, you know. And the thing that we hate the most, then, God has said, that's the light. That's, in fact, if there wasn't that darkness crushing us, it couldn't be turned into light. But to God, darkness and light are both alike, and to us, when we see that from that perspective. And the reason that he can see this is in verse 13. It says, for thou hast possessed my reins, or my inward parts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And this is the what made me think of Hanukkah, because this is the beginning point of existence. He understands, he's expressing an understanding that God was there from the very beginning. And all this is true, you know, even when he didn't know anything or couldn't do anything. In total weakness and in your mother's womb, you're just floating around. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. This is sort of like that door book, I'm fearfully and wonderfully weird. We have, but that's off the subject. Well, if you see this, and you know that you've, God has possessed you from your mother's womb, that everything, in other words, the way I am was from God in order to produce this light. And so if I want to change stuff about me, then I'm denying this. I'm saying, you know, God stepped in maybe when I was like 2 years old. Before that, you know, all these other things were going on and forming me the way I am. He must not have been there. Because I need to, you know, all my genetic makeup and everything is a little screwed up, and I'd like to change that.
You got me started now.
But if you see that, you can praise him. And this, you know, this is all talking about Christ, so then we have to transfer it to the understanding of Christ in us is saying this. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret. And curiously, or like intricately wrought in the lowest part of the earth, or in the womb, is what he's talking about. He was made, you know, it's like he's talking about this point of Hanukkah where the conception occurred, and it was without his control. You know, he didn't control it. God was doing everything, just like with you and me. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and the book, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. Now this verse has all kinds of meaning. It's talking about Christ being formed in Mary. It's talking about Christ being formed in you. It's talking about all the members of the body being in the mind of God and created before the foundation of the earth. It's talking about my particular place in the body, you know, as being, I'm a perfect fit for that place just as the way I am. And if I wanted to change all the ways, you know, all through my life I'd want to change myself one way or the other. Well, if I'd been able to do that, then I wouldn't have ended up here to be a part of the body. I'd be kicking around out in the universe someplace. And I said something in our Bible study, I think, that occurred to me of the more you think about yourself as a... It's like God loves his bride. You know, Christ and the bride. And the body of Christ, the bride of Christ... And is one thing. We're members of that body. And if you think about the whole bride, then it's beautiful. But if you focus in on like little bits of it, like me or you, it's like, I'm not that attached to that little bit, you know, except as it's part of the whole. And, you know, it's just like, I think the image I used was, Jo Santa wasn't there, so I was using her as an illustration. When Jo Santa comes in the room, I look at her and go, hey, that's Jo Santa. I love Jo Santa. You know, if I focus in on this little cell on her arm, I could take her to leave it, you know. It's like, you know, she could lose, that could be gone, and it wouldn't, I don't care.
Well, they're all gone every 7 years.
Yeah, they just, so it's like the more I as an individual focus in on my individuality, the less God likes me. God doesn't like me at all. In fact, it's like, you know, it's like nothing. You know. But as I think of myself as part of the bride, you know, and as the bride focus on the bridegroom, on Christ, then I lose myself into that, well, who I really am, not you know, my little part of it. And that's the problem, because everybody, you know, is constantly, our minds are focusing on me. You know, I'm focusing today on how this affects me. Anyway, the many parts and members were written in this book. It's like the book of life. We're going to look in Revelation 12, or Revelation 20, verse 12. But I'm not going to go there. And they were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So he's gone from thinking about his own thoughts at the first part of this. Now it's God's thoughts about his son who he loves, or his bride who he loves. And it's like, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. That's the wonder of it. It's like, I'm still here in the kingdom. But so God's thoughts for his bride, or the son that he loves, far outnumber any of these other thoughts that are, you know, being crazy in our heads. And it says why here. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked one, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Okay, now it's because of those thoughts and care that God is giving his son in us. He is at war with the wicked one in our minds. The bloody men are the bloody voices of all of our humanity that is constantly persecuting Christ. That's why they're bloody. Yeah, you were talking about that, where it said that in the new Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of Christ, where, you know, Mel Gibson has a cameo, but it's just his hands nailing a nail into Christ's hand. It's like, that's our cameo in this, you know, play that's being acted out in the world. That's all we're doing. Whenever I look at myself, that's all I should see, is me nailing nails into Christ, because that's all I can do with my wickedness in my mind. And so, Christ is saying here, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Our mind is constantly speaking against faith. Our mind doesn't want us to see that God is in all these things and that darkness is light. Taking it, you know, we talked about taking the name of the Lord in vain is, you know, putting God's name on me. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those who rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them mine enemies, my mortal enemies. So whenever we see this opposition in our mind to faith, we have to hate it with a perfect hatred. You know, it goes back to that discussion we had a while back about, you know, you hate all of these things that come against that one truth. And I count them, I reckon them an enemy. I don't reckon them as something that maybe God can use that. You know, it's not something He's going to use. He's, you know, my idea or my fantasy or my little deal. It is an enemy that if I reckon it an enemy, it's only if I reckon it or account it as an enemy will anything happen. Otherwise, I'll just be sucked into all that darkness and I'll never see the light, and I'll think that God is, you know, on the other side of the world someplace. I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This psalm ends up with a challenge to us to, can we say to God, search me and try me? And what that means is that it means all the, there's suffering, there's, you know, resistance from circumstances coming against us. And that's a tough thing to say. You know, you have to think about what you're saying. Say, try me, O Lord. You know, basically you're saying, put me through the meat grinder and see, you know, or like the temple sacrifices were split open and cut apart so that you could tell if there was anything wrong with that sacrifice. If there was, they couldn't use it. Christ then is the perfectly unblemished sacrifice. But to know that, he had to be cut apart and opened up through all the suffering that he endured. So by saying, try me, you were saying, do that to me. And that's, and there, the thing is, there's nothing left of me after that except my identity as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. So once you say that, things start getting dicey as far as the wicked one is concerned.
Yeah.
You know? And Christ was able to say this, and he said it because he said it and he fulfilled it, then we can say it. Because it's not something, you know, I don't have to psych myself up to do it or anything. It's finished. It's just have to see that this is true. You know, another place in the New Testament, someplace it says, which I couldn't find earlier, but we shine as lights. You know, he's talking about believers. And it's when you understand that the darkness that is crushing you is light, and that's when you shine. But it's like, I don't think I sit there and, you know, or you or even Christ, and he did not like go, hey, I'm shining. He never did that. Even when he was being transfigured, he wasn't thinking about himself. He was just up there talking with, you know, he was Elijah and Moses and stuff, and he came back and everybody else was going, hey, you're not going to know that you're shining. You're not going to know that you may not even, you know, you still feel weird, you know. But you can know that God is there. And in that knowledge, then you become light to somebody else. And your suffering has meaning because the light is shined through you and enlightens another person. And that's our destiny. And that's what this psalm is saying. That was Christ's destiny. And now he's in us. So you can shine as lights in this world, but it comes through the suffering and resistance caused by everything else and, you know, the darkness crushing you. And you know, that's what all the world is looking for. That's where all the religions talk about. You know, light. We were just talking about the Zoroastrians the other night. There was Angela was saying there was somebody in her office, a worker. I don't know if it's a clerk or a lawyer or something, but she is from Iran, and is a Zoroastrian. You know, which is, I guess there's this little pocket of them left. I know there's a small community of Zoroastrian worshipers left in India, but I mean, part of their thing was worshiping fire or something, you know. It's like all these religions honor light, and that's their light is a big metaphor. But here it says the darkness is light, and it comes when we're at the point where we're being crushed by it, just when we're about to go under. It's when the light is released in our lives, when we give up. So give up today and see that the light and the darkness are the same to Him, and we will shine. We will be of use to God somehow. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Anything else?
This reminds me, puts me thinking about what we just talked about isn't true because we opened to that psalm and sat here in this little room and listened to it. It isn't true because I listen to what you say and go, okay, that makes sense, I'll buy that. It isn't true for any of those. It isn't true whether you know it or not. What we're talking about is what is, not, oh, I'll accept this or I won't accept this. Like last week or the other day we were talking about doulos, bondservant, Paul, the bondservant. It's not a question of whether you will be a bondservant or won't be a bondservant. You are a bondservant. It's just a question of who you're a servant to.
Mm-hmm.
Is the inescapability, what is the word, shall I flee from that presence?
Yeah.
The inescapability, we're talking about what is, not not what we will or won't accept. It doesn't really matter what you accept it or not, except in terms of your values.
Yeah. This is a psalm that's always used to talk about sort of pro-life, anti-abortion stuff, you know, which it relates to, but golly, the meaning of it is just, it's like way, you know, it's like this huge thing is going on. And, you know, it certainly applies to, you know, the fact, okay, God knows, you know, what's going on when every child is created or conceived. But at Hanukkah, it's like, it's, you know, the whole meaning of my conception and my mother's womb and yours is just a reflection of this one thing, Christ's conception coming into the world. You know, that's the whole reason I was conceived, because conception was going to be a, you know, all of our the whole setup of everything we do in life is just a picture for Him. Whether it's marriage or, you know, eating or, you know, any of these things that humans do. So, anyway.